And there are only two of the Gospels, say only two, there's four books in the Bible that are considered the Gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew and Luke are the only two that talk about the birth of Christ. Mark and John start off with his ministry as he's an adult. But Matthew and Luke talk about his birth. And last week we looked at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. This week, let's take a look at the story from Matthew, and we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And just a little comment, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king, and Luke presents him as a servant. And so the approach is slightly different. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when you came at the first time, that you came not only as the king for the Jews, but you came to be a savior for the whole world. And as we just stop and we consider the significance of this event that we're remembering at this time of season, that all of us would just be a little more thankful for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And we, as we think of the miracle birth of Jesus and this conception of the Holy Spirit, we just thank you that this made Jesus qualified to be the perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we just thank you for this. We want to think as we look on to a new year and a time of year when many New Year's resolutions are made, we just pray that we could just keep things simple and keep things correct as far as our priorities are concerned. We thank you that every day in Jesus Christ can be a brand new day. And you are full of forgiveness, that you want to give us a clean start and to cleanse us. And so we just pray that every day we live, we would be thankful for that. We just thank you for the time that you have given, even our own members here at this church and people who attend. We just want to thank you so much for your graciousness. We want to just commit our country to you, as every year brings new challenges, we just pray that as we go into 2017, that the change in administration would actually result in new freedoms and a renewal in the hearts of people to see the importance of Jesus Christ. But most of all, we pray that in your children, we would understand that the hope of America is not in a political candidate, is not in a president, but the hope of America lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is going to be ignored, we pray that we would not be disillusioned or that we would be alarmed when we see things go bad in this country. And so we thank you for our country, and we just pray that in your grace you would give it another year and that we could use the time wisely for you. We thank you for this morning, and we just think of the Christians who are serving you around the world. We just thank you for each one, and we just pray that they could find their strength in the grace of God. We commit this morning to you. We just pray that we could be encouraged because of the time spent here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll just make a couple of announcements. And I put a lemon drop between my gum and cheek. I hope it'll last. I hope it helps. All right. Let's open our Bibles this time to Luke. Luke chapter 2. And we'll continue with the story that we picked up last Christmas. And last Christmas, we looked at the shepherds in particular, and the as they came, and Jesus Christ, we saw pictured not only royalty, but he also pictured a sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ came to be sacrificed. But it's important to keep in mind that Jesus Christ was born in the line of David, which made him a Jew. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And when Jesus came, the law, as we know, was proof to all that we are all sinners. The Apostle Paul said, by the law was the knowledge of sin. If we didn't have God's moral standards, we would, in fact, some still do, come to the conclusion that they're not sinners. And what God says is wrong regardless of the dispensation that we live in. Does that make sense? And so there are things that are true about God's character that never change. There are things that are true of his standards that never change. And so to murder, it's wrong. It was wrong back then. It's wrong today. To steal, it was wrong back then. It is wrong today. And we could go on and list sins. The law laid out some moral standards for the nation of Israel. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ, Jesus had this to say. He said at one point, "Who convinceth me of sin?" In other words, who could hold up the law and say, "You have come short"? Now, that is not true of any of us in this room. We all come short, and we're all sinners. And the Bible is very clear about that. But Jesus Christ was not. And Jesus Christ, even from birth, his parents followed the law. And so let's take a look at Luke chapter 2 and pick it up this time in verse 21. Now, last week we ended with verse 20, and I guess it's part of a coincidence, I don't know, but that was 8 days ago. So if when Jesus was born, 8 days later, verse 21 takes place. So there's 8 days between verse 20 and 21. And so in verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so what this verse is saying is that according to the law, after 8 days, and let's take a look, if we would, at the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12, and kind of explains what's going on. Leviticus chapter 12, the law of Moses, we have exactly what Mary and Joseph are up to in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. So in Leviticus chapter 12, we read this, and I'll pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now, I might just make a comment on that. I honestly don't know why there's a difference between boys and girls in the purification timeline. I don't know. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if anyone really knows and understands what this blood issue really pictures and signifies. The Bible says that when you give birth, there's blood. There's a blood issue, and there's blood associated with giving birth. And because of that, you are unclean for a specified period of time. Now, what this blood actually pictures, some have said it pictures sin. Others have said it pictures the imperfections that we have. It's not normal. And so God, in his wisdom, has laid this out. I don't have the answer to all of that. And I don't know as Joseph and Mary did either, except for one thing. On the 8th day, they had a duty under the law. And that was to bring their firstborn male child to the temple to be circumcised. And it was at that point that his name became legal. And so the name Jesus was then made public. And this is where he was at. So let's read on in Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12, verse 6. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law that hath born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons. The turtles there are not snapping turtles, they are turtle doves, all right? Or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so as we turn back to Luke, we see that this is exactly what Joseph and Mary had done. Though we'll pick it up in verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so the firstborn son in the Old Testament was called holy. Now holy, the word holy simply means to be set apart, and to be set apart for a specific reason. And the oldest son in the family had primarily the responsibility to carry the family name on. And it was the oldest son that typically carried on the family farm. And as far as the inheritance was concerned, it was the oldest son that got a double portion. And I kind of explained the arithmetic for that, and that I kind of like that, so I'll let you know again. So you youngsters that are in arithmetic, here's how you figure it out. Okay, you ready for this, Carter? All right, so if you had three kids in your family, you would divide by four. If you had five kids in your family, you'd divide by six. And all the younger kids would get 1/6, and you would get 2/6. Does that make sense? You would get a double portion. So if you had three kids, you'd divide by four, and each one would get 1/4, but the oldest would get 2/4. And that would be the double portion. So the bigger the family, of course, the double portion would be smaller, but mathematically, it all worked out. Does that make sense? You got that, all right? And so you were kind of in an honored place to be the oldest son, but there was responsibilities that went along with that. Jesus Christ was a male, and it's important that he was a male because the sacrifice had to be a male lamb. And if Jesus Christ was going to be the lamb of the world and was going to be the sacrifice for the world, he had to fit the picture. And so we've got Jesus being born a male. And so verse 23 again, in the law, it's written, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to sacrifice according to the law, or according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we know that's what Joseph and Mary brought. They didn't bring a lamb. They brought these birds, which would indicate to us, as we sang in the Christmas carol this morning, he was born in humility. Jesus Christ did not come riding on a white steed. He did not come as royalty. He came very humbly. And let's turn, if we would, to the book of Philippians and take a look at that from the Paul's perspective. All right? Philippians chapter 2. And he's talking about lowliness, humility, and esteeming others better than ourselves. And he says in verse 5, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And as we stop and we think, and I just make a comment to those religious beliefs that claim that Jesus Christ is less than God. Before Jesus Christ was born, it was not wrong. He was not stealing anything from God to call himself God. And that's exactly what we have. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who existed before his physical birth, being equal with God in heaven. That's a pretty big deal. And we read that in this context right here. He made, verse 7, himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And I'm just positive that when Mary found grace in the sight of God, and here is Joseph, they're obviously in love. Joseph does not want to do anything to hurt Mary. And even when he finds her pregnant, and I'll tell you what, guys, if you found your fiance pregnant and you knew it wasn't you, obviously you would have some question marks. And so did Joseph. And yet he wanted to do the right thing. And he wanted to do the right thing by Mary. And if we really follow the law, he could have had her stoned to death. And yet, he wanted to do the right thing. And at the right moment, God, through his Spirit, intervened and comforted both Mary and Joseph. And they knew exactly what they were to do. And 8 days after this baby was born, they went and had him circumcised and officially made Jesus his name. And as we end, not only that, they didn't bring a lamb, which tells us this. According to Leviticus, we just read it, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring turtle doves, or pigeons, two pigeons. They were apparently cheap and easy to come by, which means that there was no excuse for anyone to not fulfill what the law had said. You couldn't say, well, I couldn't afford it. The law is too expensive for me. Not the case. The law made provision for the poor. And it was under this that Jesus Christ came. And so we look back at verse 7. And he says, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the Apostle Paul actually makes three comparisons for us in this particular passage. Number one, here we have God who became a human being. I don't know if we can really appreciate what a big step down that was all by itself. Even if he came into the world as the richest person who ever lived, made Solomon look like chump change. If he came in like that, it was still a tremendous step down to humble himself to join the human race. That's what Jesus Christ did when he was born. He went from God and he gave up. He was still deity, but he gave up his glory to become like us. Wow. What a big step down. But not only that, he didn't come in like a Solomon. He didn't come in with every luxury that was available for the day. He came in as a servant. He came in very poor. And that's another step down. And not only that, he came in and was willing to die the most undignified death that was available at that time. In fact, it could be the most undignified death of all time. To hang naked on a cross and to slowly drown in your own blood and your own lung fluids and painfully die while everyone stood and watched and mocked. It was a terrible death. And it was a death that was designed to make a public example and to humiliate the person. And the Romans did that. And they crucified actually many people. And it put the fear in other people's hearts. To die like this was awful. And yet Jesus Christ was willing to die the most undignified death. Now think about it. From God to man. From man to the lowest of men. To the lowest of men to the worst kind of death. That takes humility. That takes humility. And Jesus Christ was willing to submit to that before he was even born. And we read this. Verse 9, let's go on. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And you might say, wow, verse 9 is quite a verse. It is. And it follows verse 8. And the verse says, because Jesus Christ did this, God the Father exalted him and gave him his name, which is above every name. And it's interesting that Paul, in using Jesus Christ at this point, says this, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, verses 10 and 11 have not happened yet. That's still future. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when everyone will agree with God the Father, who made and gave Jesus Christ a name that is above every name. And I personally think that in the lake of fire, there are people that are going to be, you've all heard of, all had head slappers, haven't you? You've done something goofy or stupid or dumb, or you forgot and you go, oh man, how could I do that? Oh, I do that all the time. That's why my head looks the way it does. Lots of head slappers. Can you imagine slapping yourself in the head for the rest of eternity with no end in sight? That's pretty serious, isn't it? And that is part of what's going to go on. And I believe part of the torture that's going to be in hell. Not only are we going to be punished for our sins, those who don't believe, but you're going to be reminded forever and ever that you didn't have to be here. I didn't have to be here. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and I ignored him. And I didn't respond to him. Well, just keep slapping your head, buddy, because there is no end. But if you're here this morning and you're slapping your head, well, I hope you are slapping your head. Where there's life, there's hope. So we have Jesus Christ. And I got to quit doing that or I'll end up knocking myself out up here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And here we see in verses 21 through 24 that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't a very long trip, and if you can just imagine this, 8-day-old baby. Now, that's still a pretty young, that's still a newborn, wouldn't you say? So 8 days they went. Now, Bethlehem to Jerusalem is a lot closer than Nazareth. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. They went to the temple, which is about 6 to 7 miles, a trek, and they ended up at the temple. And here we see, and that's a picture there of the two birds that Joseph brought. And so let's see what happens. In verse 25, and behold, thought I had another picture there. Guess I don't. All right. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so here we have a artist rendition, all right, of Simeon. And Simeon is called devout and just. And he's waiting for the coming Messiah. Did you know that the Apostle Paul says this? There's a reward for those who are looking forward to his appearing. Simeon, this elderly man, and I'm sure as he watched things develop in Jerusalem, he saw a lot of things. He saw a lot of things that made him sick. Their country was occupied by the Romans. He wasn't old enough to see anything before the Romans, but here they were. They were an occupied territory. He saw the corruption of the priesthood. He saw the publicans, not the Republicans, the publicans, all right, fraternizing with the Romans. He saw all kinds of things that were wrong with Jerusalem and with the nation of Israel. And yet, he had his Bible, and he looked forward to the day when God would send his Messiah. God said, I'm not going to forget my children. God said, there's a day coming. I'm not going to tell you when it is, but there's a day coming when Israel is going to see their Messiah, their Savior. That same Bible tells us later that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to come back and catch up all those who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Did you know that could happen today? It's kind of interesting. I know that there's some pretty renowned people who had predicted that the Antichrist was going to be made manifest on December 29th, 2016. Sorry, if you're right, we're past that, right? Does anyone know who the Antichrist is yet? Well, there is a day coming when the Antichrist will be made manifest. But before that happens, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And all those who have believed that he died for them, was buried, and rose again, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are going to be caught up and meet him in the air. He is coming. He is coming. And I might just say that devout Christians are Christians. One of their characteristics is this. They have not forgotten that Jesus Christ could come at any time. Jesus Christ could come today. Here we're sitting on January 1st, 2017. How many of you 5 years ago really believed we would never see 2017? In 2010, I might have been guilty. In 2014, I took all my retirement and put it in fixed. I don't have that much, but I took it out of the stock market and put it in, you know, it's, I can't pick, but those 401k plans, you know what I mean? And just said, I want it in fixed income because I really think things are going to crash. Now I'm, poof, things haven't crashed, but I still think they are going to crash, right? And nonetheless, we don't know when, do we? We don't know when. But you know, there's a for certain. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to appear. And he's going to appear, and it could be today. It could be tomorrow. He may just wait till 2018. I don't know. But are you looking forward to that day? Simeon was looking forward for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit told him this: you're not going to die physically until you see him. And wow, what a interesting, and here he is. Here's a picture of Simeon. Now you say, well, he's got a pretty a surprised look on his face. Let's look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him, and here is this elderly man. Now, can you imagine? He sees this couple coming in with this 8-day-old baby. Now, bringing 8-day-old babies into the temple was custom, but this one was special. And when this old man saw this baby, wow, he recognized him immediately. And he goes, and in verse 29, he walks up and he says this, or verse 28, excuse me. And he says to Joseph and Mary, "It's a baby. Can I hold your baby?" And he takes the baby in his arms. And Mary and Joseph just watch him. I don't know, most of the time, we're pretty proud if somebody wants to hold our babies, aren't we? Now, there's some people we wouldn't want holding our babies, okay? But for the most part, if somebody oohs and ahs over our baby, we're kind of proud of that. And Simeon took this baby and held him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant die." Now, wouldn't that be something? If somebody came in and you young couples that have a new baby and you're so proud of your little egg in the basket, your first one, and somebody comes and they're holding the baby. Oh, what a beautiful baby. And here's what you say, dads. Looks just like me, doesn't it? When people say that. Or if they say, this was my line, "Boy, they look like you." Then I would say, "Good looking kid, isn't it?" All right, you can figure that out. But this man picked up this baby, looks at the baby, and thanks God. He thanks God. And can you imagine? He says, "Thank you, God. And now I can die." Wow. That's exactly what he said. "Now I can die according to thy word." Well, why? Verse 30. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Isn't this interesting that the Holy Spirit let Simeon know that this baby was more than just the Messiah to Israel? This baby was salvation for Gentiles as well. And it's through Jesus Christ that we, and I'm assuming that we're all just a bunch of Gentiles here. Incidentally, we were born not under the law. We are not God's covenant people. God made no deals with Gentiles. He only made a deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the sons of Israel, they're the covenant people, not us. But Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ gives us, by his grace, salvation. Wow. People who are far off, people who have no claim, and we have salvation. This is an amazing story. Well, let me read on. Verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary." Keep the pictures up here, all right? "He blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is not the typical little blessing you would give, is it? I mean, if I saw somebody and you had a new baby, I would compliment you and wish you well, and hopefully the baby will grow up to be healthy and strong and be successful in life. Isn't that what we all would hope? Something to that effect? And yet he says, you know what? A sword is going to follow your kid. And there's going to be rejection. Some are going to accept him. Many are going to reject him. And he is going to be like, ooh, through your own heart, Mary. Ooh. And that's exactly what happened to Mary as we think of watching her son be crucified on the cross. Could you imagine that? You mothers, imagine watching your son die on a cross. It couldn't have been easy. And so we read on in this passage right here. And after that, there's another character that comes on the scene in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So here she was, 84-year-old lady. And the Bible says she's of great age. If you're 84 here, I'll say you're of great age, all right? And she had gotten married as a young girl, was married for 7 years, had no children, and her husband dies, and she never remarried. She was a widow for the rest of her life. And as we stop and we think of this widow, verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so here we have this lady, and this picture here, she's coming into the temple, and she sees Simeon holding the baby. And she can't contain herself. And this 84-year-old lady comes up, and in verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So apparently we have from this verse, it wasn't just Simeon. There were a handful of Israelites who looked forward to the coming of Messiah. Apparently not all, but there were a few. And they must have known who each other were, because this verse is kind of specific about the fact that Anna, this woman, knew who to talk to. And she said, you know, the Messiah that's coming, the Redeemer of Jerusalem, he's here. He's here. Wow, what news that would have been. Verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this took a little bit more time. Remember, there was 33 days involved. And so Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was 8 days old, did not take off for Nazareth. In fact, they stayed in Bethlehem for a while, ended up in Jerusalem for a while, or in Egypt for a while, and then came back. And so before they made it to Nazareth. So Luke here, is just kind of summing up the story. But I might just say this as we stop and we think of this little baby right here. Verse 38 again. To all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It's interesting that when we stop and we think of redemption, who did they look for? They looked for a person. And it was the Messiah. It was God's Son, Jesus Christ, was the person they looked for. And when they saw the person, they saw redemption. They saw salvation. And this is what Simeon saw. This is what Anna saw. And the question could be asked of us, when we think of Jesus Christ, and here we are in this Christmas season, and here we are with, and many of us have little nativity scenes set up. It shouldn't all be about trees and presents, should it? It's about Jesus. And when we see him, what do we see? And the question is this, do you see salvation? Do you see your redemption? And it's very sad today when so many say, if you want to be rich and successful and healthy, wealthy, and wise, get Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you see good stuff. Well, that's not always true in this world, is it? When we see Jesus, what should we see? Salvation. Redemption. He is the Redeemer. And as we leave this morning, I would just like to remind you of that. And in fact, I was thinking about New Year's resolutions. I heard a guy, this is kind of cute, I thought, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution this year. Oh yeah, what is it? It's, I'm going to resolve to keep my last year's resolutions. And the year before that, and the year before that, all right? We make New Year's resolutions, and they usually don't last, do they? Well, let me ask you this. As we think of going into a new year, and this is the time when the world around us looks at a new start, would you look at Jesus Christ as salvation? Would you look at Jesus Christ as redemption? And not only redemption for you, but redemption for the whole world. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him. That is good news, folks. That is great news. And Jesus Christ is the person who provides for us redemption. Have you been redeemed this morning? Have you been saved this morning? He is salvation. And really, that is the reason Jesus Christ came. And there's nothing wrong with the word saved. He came to seek and to what? Save those who are lost. He came for a reason. But not only that, folks, he is coming again. These two, Simeon and Anna, were looking forward to the coming of God's promise. Jesus Christ is God's promise, and he's promised us that he's going to come again and take us home to be with him forever. He's prepared a place for us. That is good news. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he indeed is salvation, that he indeed is the one who provides redemption, and we can be redeemed through him. We thank you that he was willing to humble himself, go to the cross, and pay the penalty that would take us of all eternity to pay. We thank you that you are willing to take that upon yourself. We just thank you that you have promised that you are going to come again. We don't know if 2017 is the year, but we do know that it is in the running. we do know that there is a year that's coming, a day that's coming, when you will show up. We pray that we would, like Simeon and like Anna, be looking forward to that great day when you appear. And so we just pray that as your children and all the plans that we make, that we would never forget that today Jesus Christ could come back. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for Simeon and his testimony and Anna and her testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of My Savior's Love. When